A psalm that I think many of you know well, or think that you know well. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Isn't it marvellous that God, who made us all, Jehovah, wants to meet with every one of us? The marvellous thing is here, this opening phrase in this psalm, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Actually, the word is not there in the original. This is the expression of a man who knows God for himself as his shepherd, the Lord my shepherd. And throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament in particular, you get many men of God who have experienced God for themselves in a particular way, at a particular time, and in a particular place on some occasions. And so they encapsulate their experience of God by giving him a name, because it's a testimony of how God has met with them at that particular place in that particular way. And the Lord my shepherd is one of those ways. So we'll consider another name shortly in a little bit more detail, but just one of the early mentions of this kind of thing. You find that Abraham, after he had attempted to sacrifice Isaac, and God had held him back from that, and God had showed him that there was a ram that he could sacrifice instead, and God gave Abraham gave a name to the Lord as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Friends, that is so significant, because God is showing Abraham that God himself has provided a ram. God himself has provided a sacrifice. And Abraham saw it with his own eyes. In fact, Jireh means, it could also be translated, the Lord who has given me sight. In the mountain of the Lord it can be seen. And friends, God showed Abraham that. Now, this is not just fairy stories. These are rooted in historical facts. And they're not fairy stories in the sense that they're for people of past centuries and civilizations. This is for you and for me. What I'm saying, friends, is that Jehovah, God himself, can make himself real to you. You may not have a particular name for the Lord like that, but God can give you an experience of God that is, in a sense, unique to you. Rooted in the scriptures, yes, but Abraham's different. Abraham's experience is different from David's, which is different from Ezekiel's, and so on and so forth. The marvellous thing is that actually in this psalm we find encapsulated many of the names of God. And we're going to go through this psalm, perhaps just the first few verses, and just see something of those names. But perhaps to give you a more up-to-date example of what I'm talking about. Many, and forgive me if you've heard this fairly recently or remember it when I begin to explain to you, but we went on church camp. We missed going to church camp this year. I gather you had a good time. We went to church camp. The last time we went, I remember going cycling with my daughter, Naomi. And we got hopelessly lost. Now, fortunately, I had my mobile phone on me. Therefore, as one does, you switch on mobile data, you switch on sat-nav. There was no reception. So I couldn't find our way back at all. So of course the next port of call is you find some helpful old codger, as he was, elderly gentleman, and you say, excuse me, we are lost. And we managed to get the directions from him, at least he tried to, and then he got hopelessly lost as well, so he was a write-off. So we had no way of finding the way back. It was a different part of the country. So I just said to Nelly, I think we really need to pray. And so we called on the Lord and asked him to take us back to where we should be. Otherwise, I didn't know how long we were going to take to get back. Well, it was one of those times, and the Lord does lead like this. The scriptures speak about a witness of the Spirit. I didn't hear a voice, but there was a witness. Turn left, first right, or whatever it was. And we got there in record time. It was absolutely great. So I gave the Lord a name on that occasion because I had experienced it. So I called him Jehovah Tonton. The Lord my Satnav. Well, maybe your experience will be different. But as we go through these verses... Every phrase is a sermon and a half in itself. And don't worry, I'm not going to go on for 1 hour and 40 minutes. But do consider these things further for yourself. And I trust that just by throwing up the odd thought, just take whatever the Lord wants to speak to you about this morning. Okay? So, the Lord my shepherd. Now, I think this is marvellous, really. I mean, David could have said the Lord my all sorts of things, but he says, actually, the Lord is my shepherd. And a shepherd, my dear friends, as you know, is somebody who, in the scriptures, is there to lead us, is there to feed us, is there to provide for us, and who knows us intimately, foibles and all. And he knows us by name. Do you remember the Lord Jesus' description of himself? And the scriptures are full of what it means for the Lord to be our shepherd. But perhaps never more so than in John chapter 10, where the Lord says, I am the good shepherd. Please turn there, because I'm just going to draw your attention to a few verses there. John chapter 10. And while you're finding it, I've mentioned a few things, but the role of a shepherd was to provide, was to feed, was to watch continually. The role of the shepherd was to guard. But actually also, the word in the Hebrew has the idea of somebody being our friend as well. I think that's wonderful. Actually, that the Lord wants us to be his friends, that we know him in that way. So John chapter 10 and verse 2. Let's look at verse 3, for example. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. So, friends, really what David is saying when he says, the Lord my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, he's saying, I have learned to hear the voice of the shepherd. And that, if you want the Lord to be your shepherd, you need to learn to recognise his voice. You need to learn to recognise how he speaks to you. And not only that, but it goes on to say, please read it, and he calls his own sheep by name. It's good, isn't it, that the Lord knows us? And he leads them out. Now we'll come on to this a little bit more later in Psalm 23. But the Lord is able to lead you into good pasture, into that place of provision that the Lord has for you. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. My friends, isn't this tremendous? My sense this morning is that although I'm speaking to a church congregation and a body of Christ that the Lord has brought together under the eldership here, I sense actually that it's to individuals that the Lord is particularly wanting to speak this morning. So I commend this to you. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. So for you as an individual, yes, it's true for us as a church, but for you as an individual, God is in front of you. He is leading you. He knows the way that he is taking you. And therefore, you can trust him. And therefore, you are not only to hear his voice, but it says, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. It's one thing to be able to recognize it. It's another thing to know it and to follow him. So my friends, I think the questions I'm really wanting to ask you all individually, and myself included, is who are you following? That's a better way of saying, more up-to-date way of saying, who is your shepherd? Who is your leader? Whose voice are you listening to? It could be one of a number. If you're the sort of person who just goes by what your friends say, oh, let the Lord be your shepherd. If you're the sort of person who, after a certain age, is still obeying everything that your parents say, oh, yes, honour them, but you don't have to do what they say. You don't have to listen to them. The Lord wants you to listen to his voice. One parent, I'm sure, is going to get cross with me for saying something like that. But friend, grow up. Our children are to come to a place where they hear the voice of the shepherd for themselves. If you're the sort of person who listens to various people on the internet and hears what they happen to say and goes by what they say, friend, let the Lord be your shepherd. Learn to recognize the voice of the shepherd. It could be one of those voices that you're listening to. It could be the voice of your own heart or your own flesh. I really wouldn't recommend that. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 6, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? And usually the voice of self has self at the centre. It's what I want. It's what I'm preoccupied with. It's what my aspirations are. What my goals are. My longings are. Now friends, I'm glad you've got aspirations and longings and so on. But friends, those things are not the important thing for your life. What are the Lord's aspirations? What are the Lord's goals? Let him be your shepherd. Say now, Lord, what do you want for my life? Or in some cases, it's even possible to listen to the whisperings and the lies of the adversary, the enemy. We have an enemy of our souls who will seek to lead us away from God and away from the path that is right for us and good for us, away from good pasture into a place of destruction. And very often the voice of the enemy comes with a certain compulsion. Learn to recognize these voices and learn to differentiate between them so that you can refuse the voice of the enemy and keep the voice of your own flesh in the right place and learn to listen to the voice of the Lord. Well, I said, if you're still in John 10, that there were a number of scriptures here. Well, 3 and 4 are one. I won't give you the rest, but I'll give you the references in case you're taking notes. Verse 8, verse 16 and verse 27 all speak about the sheep hearing his voice. The scripture also says about God's sheep, all we like sheep, Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Friends, that is the description of your nature and mine. By nature, you will go astray, left to your own devices. If the good shepherd decided to pack up or go to sleep and leave you just to go off on your own, heaven help you. But thank God we have a shepherd who watches over us. But recognize that this is what you're like. And it goes on to say, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus took on himself that innate perverseness. That's what the word iniquity means. That innate gift, ability, tendency is the best word, to go away from God, to go off target. Hear his voice, know his voice, and follow him. Well, there's so much more that we could say about the Lord being our shepherd. But in the New Testament, let me sort of begin to finish this little section anyway. In John chapter 10, we read of the Lord being our good shepherd. And that is to do in John 10 with his laying down his life for the flock. It's to do with our redemption. That's the theological, the biblical word. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, he is called the great shepherd of the sheep. And there it's to do with resurrection. How great the Lord Jesus is, that he not only died for us, but he also rose again. Hallelujah. One person said amen. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and even that was very quiet, unusually. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, he is called the chief shepherd. And there it's to do with rewards. He is the one who one day we will all have to face, and he will give rewards. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, earlier on in Peter's letter, and verse 25, he's called the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So my friends, my appeal to you this morning is, feel it's the heart of the Lord that he wants you to know him as your shepherd. That he wants you to know him as your overseer. As the one who's watching over you and protecting you. So that you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And not the Lord was my shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. This is an ongoing experience of the Lord that you can have. And that the Lord is my shepherd. It's personal to you. Jehovah Rohi. I shall not want. Marvellous promise of his provision. And this is a summary of the name that I've already mentioned in Genesis. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God provided a sacrifice. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I trust that all of you, many of you, anyway, know the Lord as the one who's provided for you a sacrifice. Not just a sacrifice for sin for the whole world, but your own sacrifice. You need to make him your sacrifice for sin. It's the only way that you're going to have a relationship with God at all. But if God sent his son and gave him up for us all, this scripture says, how will he not also give everything with him? And so really what David is saying in this psalm is, I shall not want. He's saying, I will not lack anything, because I know that the one who's died for me, with him comes the whole package. The whole deal. Now friends, I don't know what your need is this morning. But I can tell you this, whatever it is, the Lord can meet it in his son. The Lord has met it already, potentially, in his son. You just have to appropriate it to yourself. So I suppose what I'm saying is the Lord knows your need. And if he's not meeting you on your terms, perhaps your need is not what you think it is. Perhaps, your need is not what God sees it, how God sees it. But go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I feel I need. Now please show me, what are you saying to me? And whatever I do need, I want to lay hold of it. And thank him that in the person of his son, he can give you all things. This can be your testimony, your personal experience of God. Just as it was for me to know the Lord as the one who's given me those special satellite navigation directions. Whatever your particular need is, whether it's a greater sense of reassurance or peace or joy or help in some way, whatever it is, the Lord, it's all in him. And you might be thinking, well, it's all well for him to say that. He doesn't know my situation. No, I don't. By all means, share it with me if you like and we can pray. But I just want to encourage you to reach out to the Lord for it. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Let's have a look and see what happened when the people of God were lying down on one particular instance. Would you turn please to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Maybe this will strike you as a bit unusual to draw this connection with this second verse of Psalm 23. But let's look and see what happened in this particular situation. So Israel has come out of Egypt and they have come to a place called Rephidim, which means resting places. Place of pasture, you might like to say. And Amalek, which was notable as a tribe that took out the weakest, and they were a consistent problem to the children of Israel for many generations, and here they're trying to pick out the weakest. And Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Amalek was a son or a grandson of Esau. And he speaks, the tribe that comes from his name, speaks of the old nature, speaks of the flesh. And so Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And the battle against our old sinful nature, which every one of us has, is fought in two ways concurrently at the same time. Number one, there has to be a standing on the hill in prayer. That's what this is speaking about here. Moses was on the hill with the staff of God in his hand, and he held up his hand. I'm just giving you the story in my own words. Look at the detail for yourself, and by all means do so to check to see if I'm right. But Moses held up his hands, and for as long as he held up his hands, the battle went Israel's way down in the valley below. The trouble was, he couldn't always hold up his hands without them getting tired. I know the feeling. And so he had Aaron on one hand and Hur on the other, who was male, H-U-R. And they held up his hands. And therefore, the battle continued to be fought and won. Friends, this speaks about an ongoing relationship with the Lord. This speaks about our need to be in that place of prayer. If you don't develop and keep that relationship with the Lord yourself, your battle against your old nature will end in defeat, as sure as eggs is eggs. But if you spend the whole time in prayer, and I'm not suggesting you do, but if to take an extreme, you are praying about your anger management for 24 hours a day, sooner or later, brother, sister, you have got to deal with it. And therefore the battle has to be fought in the valley below. So moving on a little bit in the story, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Putting that in New Testament terms, we have to learn to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to do what it says in Ephesians 6, which is to stand against the wiles of the devil. And one of the wiles of the devil is to stir up the old nature. So sooner or later, you're going to have to stand against that anger management. By all means, pray about it. But if you think it's all going to be done sort of mystically in some way, that your tendency to blow your top with your wife, husband, children, whatever, is somehow going to disappear, it's not. It's going to be with you till your dying day, and you have to stand against it. Then, verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial, and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, here it is, the Lord my banner. The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. So my friends, what I'm saying to you is this. He makes me to lie down in green pastures comes at a cost. It comes with a battle. But the Lord is your banner. The Lord can fight for you. Please don't excuse your bad behaviour. Please don't excuse the sinful nature for what it is. Recognise that, yes, that the Lord has dealt with it on the cross, but you need to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God, and keep it in the place of death. Let the Lord be your banner. Ask him to help you to learn how to deal with it. And for you, it'll be totally different from how I'm going to need to deal with it. Not least because I don't have any anger management problems whatsoever. Don't I? Psalm 23, and the second half of the verse. He leads me. And of course, in a sense, all these phrases spring out of the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And the waters here, to translate it accurately, he leads me beside the waters of rest. Rest in the scripture can speak of a number of things. It speaks about the purposes of God for us, our inheritance. And so really what David could be saying here is he leads me beside the still waters. He brings me into that place of rest, of inheritance. Rest can also be the place of God's rule, the place where God rules over us, is Lord of our lives. But the word also means shalom. It's the place of wholeness and well-being. And friends, isn't that encouraging? The Lord is leading each one of us to a place where we experience greater well-being in him. And when we enter into that place of spiritual rest, didn't the Lord Jesus promise us if we took his yoke upon us that we would find rest to our souls? That's the promise. And the name of the Lord in this, you will find in Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Where Gideon built an altar, having seen an angel of the Lord face to face, the Lord said to him, peace to him, do not fear, you shall not die. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he named it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. Now, sure, with Gideon, he knew that he'd survived this encounter with the pre-incarnate Christ. He'd survived it. But friends, it means more than that. Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is the one who brings wholeness. The Lord is the one who brings rest. The Lord can bring me into all his purposes and into all his plans. And notice it says, the Lord leads me. The word there in the Hebrew means to flow or to conduct or to protect or to sustain. There's an ongoing aspect to this. He brings us into that place of rest. So let me give you a few other scriptures where this word is used. Genesis 33 and verse 14. Jacob says to Esau, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on gently. According as the cattle that goes before me and the children be able to endure until I come to my Lord in Mount Zion. Friends, this is a picture in the Old Testament of how the Lord Jesus as our shepherd leads us gently. He gently leads those that are with young. He carries the lambs in his bosom. If you're a young Christian, the Lord carries you. So stop trying to fight and get out of it. Just wrestle. Nabby, nestle. Don't wrestle, nestle. Two Chronicles 28:15. The Israelites, with captives that they'd taken in war, carried all the feeble of them upon donkeys and brought them to Jericho. Friends, if sinful men can do that to their enemies, how much more can the Lord carry you? If you are feeble, he can carry you. Praise his name. And I've already quoted that verse in Isaiah 14, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That is the ideal. Sad to say, I think in so many places we see what the scripture prophesies is that the sheep of God, the flock of God, are scattered, driven away, nobody to round them up, nobody to feed them, nobody to provide for them. And indeed we have thieves and robbers infiltrating into the lives of individual believers and into the church of God who are bringing destruction in their wake. These things should not be. But let the Lord be the one who leads you beside those still waters. Verse 3, moving on, and we will try and finish rather briefly, I think, with these two phrases here. He restores, well, the first one anyway, he restores my soul. Soul in the Bible does not mean your spirit. It means your mind, your will, and your emotions. Here is the Lord promising that he can be the one who can restore your mind, who can restore your emotions. Friends, it is absolutely vital that as the people of God that we learn the ways of God in bringing this restoration to us. The church is crying out for it. We have so long, for too long, restricted the gospel to he brings good news to the poor, the first half of Isaiah 61. But it goes on to say he heals the brokenhearted. He brings deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, setting at liberty those whose lives are bruised, quite literally, those whose lives are shattered. And those other aspects of the ministry of the Lord Jesus when he was on the earth have been lost. Not completely, I wouldn't say completely. But they certainly are in danger of disappearing. And we need, as the Church of God, to recover this kind of ministry among us. And I speak to you as one who longs to know more something about how the Lord can meet with people in certain ways. You don't need me to tell you that our society is increasingly suffering from issues to do with mental health, to use that phrase. And there are all sorts of reasons for that. Trauma, abuse, sometimes sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. These things can have a knock-on effect. Sometimes because of our own sin, if we get involved in things which God forbids us to get involved in. You cannot get away with it. There are consequences, friend. But thank God for one who says there is a way of restoration. And restoration always begins with repentance, where our sin is involved to start off with. But let's just unpack a little bit more of this. And just, again, as I said at the beginning, to get you thinking and to fuel your own prayers, and I hope to stir your own hearts, to say that you want to know the Lord as the one who restores your soul. Let me give you the name before I forget. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. God promises to Moses, I will not put on you any of the diseases of Egypt. Some people have sort of taken that as being, well, the Lord doesn't want anybody to be sick. I dispute that reading of that scripture greatly. What he is saying is, if we walk with the Lord, and haven't got time to look at it in detail, but if we walk with the Lord, if we go on with the Lord, then some of the consequences of deliberate sin, where it affects our mental and physical health, the Lord promises to heal. It's not an instant, God will heal everybody of everything. And it says, for I, the Lord, am the God who goes on healing you. And present continuous tense is important. I, the Lord, who goes on healing you. Jehovah Rophi, the Lord my healer. He restores my soul. Psalm 51 and verse 17. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. He heals the brokenhearted. Here is a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. Contrite means somebody who's willing to humble themselves. The repentance that I was speaking about a few moments ago. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. Where sin has, and this is the psalm when David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he's speaking his confession to God, where there is confession of sin and there is a healing that is needed, God can heal. That's what this is saying here. Psalm 34 and verse 18. So, because of sin and I would say personal circumstances as well. It's widening out. Sometimes things happen to us which can really affect us badly. So, Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Isn't that good news? And saves such who are crushed in spirit. And if you look at the context of this, the previous verse, the righteous cry and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their afflictions. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This is speaking about a healing when it's a result of affliction. The Lord not only delivers from affliction, but can heal. He's near the brokenhearted when they are suffering because of it. And Psalm 147, lastly, Psalm 147. And verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. How do you deal with a wound? Don't ask me. But what I picked up is, you do not put sticking plaster on a wound straight away. even if the flow of blood is there or whatever? No. How do you deal with it? You have to remove the infection. And sometimes wounds run deep. And it says here in verse 3, he binds up their wounds. Let the Lord restore your soul. Let the Lord remove the infection. Let the Lord dig deep. Let the Lord remove whatever it is that's causing the wound. And then let him bind up. And it won't be sticking plaster. It will be something far more effective. Praise the Lord for that. And when it says here in verse 3 about the brokenhearted, it could mean those that have been smitten. Let me give you a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs, and with this we will finish. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. So hurt, things that sometimes people can say, as well as the things that can happen to us, can break the spirit. But the Lord is able to heal the brokenhearted. Chapter 16, the next chapter, and verse 4, the Lord has made error. It can't be verse 4. Maybe it's somewhere it's to do with idolatry. Sorry, I've got the wrong reference there.
Psalm 16,
I've said verse 4, but it's not verse 4. It's not in my version, it's not. Never mind. I'll try and correct that for William the next time I speak. But it's to do with idolatry. How does the Lord restore our soul? The key, if I said it, is repentance on another matter. But here it's to do with forgiveness. If there are those that have wronged you, the things that have happened to you, then you need to forgive. And forgiveness essentially is an act of the will, and it means to let go. Let the Lord deal with it. Don't hold on to the hurts, and don't hold on to the resentments. Well, my friends, those are just some examples of what the Lord can be to you. And David is saying, he's my shepherd. He's my provider. He's my banner. He's my peace. And he's my wholeness. He's the one who heals. How much of those five names of the Lord, and there are many others, how many of them do you know in your life? If it was just Abraham or Ezekiel, one could say, well, you know, you've had more than your fair share, brother. But the marvellous thing about this psalm is it's really saying is these are all available for all of us. This is our God. May we know him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that you're a God who may be known, God who may be experienced. And Lord, we want to thank you too that you know just how you want to reveal yourself to everyone here. And we do want to thank you again as we were worshipping you for sending your Son to be that sacrifice for sin. And so it's through him that we can know you. And it's through him, therefore, that we can come into the fullness of all that you have for us. Not only so that we may know you, but also, Lord, so that we may know that peace in our lives, that well-being, and that restoration. Lord, where there's anybody who's listening to me this morning, or listens online later at some point, who is needing you in any of these five ways, oh God, be with them, I pray. And we bless you and praise you for your great love and faithfulness to us. Thank you for being our good shepherd, our great shepherd. We bless you and praise you. Amen.
Amen.